bothered. We lived updated to you, and we lived up that the sermon he asked for us today, we know is scriptural. We know it is straight from you. We know that it is what we need to hear and understand and learn today and take it with us, embedded in our heart and in our soul, and be a part of our daily life. Thank you for David. We thank you for Ashley and the Lord's work that she is doing there. And we lift her up to you, and we ask blessings on her. We ask strength. We ask comfort in times where stress is more than she can comprehend. And just we pray for Ware's Valley and the mission that they have for the children and the families that you send there. It's Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Okay. I hope you noticed a more clean crispness in the sound this morning. Bill and Ken have worked this week putting it. We got a new sound system that we've purchased, a digital one, and then Larry and Gary cut a nice square hole in the wall. Looks very square and very well done, and actually makes the room look bigger and gives Ken a place to hide back there and not have to stand on the hallway. So we thank the Lord for that. That sounds like a minor thing, but that's a ministry thing that we want it to be able to be used of the Lord. Imagine that you're visiting on your cousin's farm, and y'all been playing all day in the barn and the creek, and that night your cousin becomes sick, and it's worse than the flu. And your aunt, as you say, I think here, we say aunt, but your auntie, your auntie is doing everything she can to help him, but she can't, and he dies that night. But there's a man of God who's staying with her in that house, and he comes and he takes your cousin up to the top floor. And they're gone for what seems for you for a long time, an eternity, but they've only been gone for 30 minutes or an hour. And then in a few moments, they both come walking back down the steps together. What do you think your cousin's life is going to be like from that point on? What do you think the cousin's life is going to be like from that? The miracle of resurrection has happened to your cousin. What do you think is your cousin's life's going to be? It's going to be new, isn't it? It's going to be different. It's going to be new. Now, I tweaked that narrative a little bit, but I hope you recognize it from your Grace Connection study this morning in 1 Kings chapter 17, where Elijah raises the widow of Zarephath, her son, from the dead. And you see that our study in 1 Kings 17 this morning, And what you'll be studying the rest of the week in your personal devotions and in your family devotions as you open up your daily discipleship guide this week and you study that for yourself and open that up maybe with your family, hopefully with your family, or take your children's take-home cards and pages and you use that this week in your family devotion time. This is not just some nice, really neat, cool story from the Old Testament that you have to reread and to talk about. Our session in a sentence says it all. Our session in a sentence this morning was God's miracles reveal He is the one true God. God's miracles reveal that He is the one true God, especially the miracle of raising the dead, resurrection. And no matter how skeptical the world may be, the world is towards resurrection, and how it may try to cut it out like Jefferson did in his so-called Thomas Jefferson Bible, where he actually took a razor and cut out the raising of Lazarus and took it out because he didn't think it was real. Some dismiss it as a myth or a fairy tale. We know it's real. because of his resurrecting us to new life. You know what your life was like before Christ. You know how you were living and the sin you were living in before Christ. And then when he raised you and gave you, we call it regeneration, a big theological term, but a very important one, regeneration. And you believed and you were born again, new. You knew you were new. That's where, and this is where I want us to go in the time that we have remaining, is to see the reason, the reality, and the result of God's miracle of resurrection in you. And I want us to go to a passage of God's Word today, one that we've been to. You see there on the screen, Romans chapter 6. We frequent this passage, and we do that purposefully. We were there on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, this past year. And this is one of those passages I believe that myself as a believer, I need to read it often, frequently. Why? As a great reminder to me as I walk in the Lord, that I walk in the reality of Christ. Not just the reality of Christ, but the reality of Christ in me, the reality of Christ in you, the reality of Christ in us. We walk in that reality every day if indeed we are in Christ. As Paul put it, if indeed the Spirit of Christ dwells within you. And then how we live in that reality, how we live in fellowship and in step with Jesus in us. So I want us to just kind of quickly look at the reason for the miracle of resurrection in you. And you know, whether it was giving sight to the blind, or whether it was the lame a leg to not only stand on but to jump, we were told at times to leap, at times, whether it be a withered hand that was restored and able, whether it be a floating axe head. It's one of my favorite miracles in the Bible. The floating axe head, the metal axe head, was raised to the top of the water. I love it. And another one of my favorite ones is when God gave the whole army hemorrhoids. The enemy army hemorrhoids. That was a great one too. Or raising to life a dead son, our daughter, or friend, as we read in the New Testament, as we read Jairus' daughter or the widow's son. Each of these miracles that we read about is a declaration of the glory of God. It declares God's glory. If we look at Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4, it says, "We were buried therefore with him," Christ, "by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead," by what? What are we told? Christ was raised by the dead by what? The glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And so, you have been crucified with Christ and your old life has been buried with him. He was buried after being crucified. And we're told in 6:4 that God raised Jesus from the dead for his own glory, the glory of the Father. And so, and then we're told that we have been raised from being spiritually dead. We look at that passage in Ephesians 2, where it says you're spiritually dead. And then in verse 4 it says you've been made alive. Therefore, but you've been made alive by the mercies of God. You've been made alive in Christ. And he's given us new life. We just read in 6:4 here, Romans 6:4, the newness of life. And that miracle is the same reason, for the glory of God, the Father. The very same reason. You were saved. Yes, you needed to be saved. Because without salvation, you would spend eternity separated from God in hell. Yes. But the reason you've been saved is to glorify God. The reason God saved you is to glorify himself first and foremost. Because God does nothing unless it's for his glory first and foremost. And if God's glory is the reason, then the reality of that, of the new life in Christ, goes way beyond just that initial miraculous act. The miracle itself is not the reality, the real reality. What the real reality is what happens as a continuation after that miracle. And so, we look at the reality of the miracle of resurrection in you. for the widow's son, I can imagine that every day after he was raised from the dead, he thought about the realness of this life, of his new life. And I suppose it impacted the way he lived from that moment on. And Paul wrote, we look at this text in Romans chapter 6, and as soon as Paul gets through writing in verse, what we would call verse 4, might walk in the newness of life, he began at that point to write about the reality of that newness of life as a believer in Jesus, to live in that new reality. So verses 5 through 14 help us today and to live today in what Paul called in Ephesians, the riches of God's grace that he's lavished upon us. So as we read this and look at this, realize that this is the riches of God's grace to you and I that he's lavished upon us. Verses 5 through 14. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. So the foundational reality is that you have been united with Christ, both in his crucifixion, both in his death, both in his resurrection, his being raised, his burial, and his being raised to life. You are, as a believer, are united with Christ. Your old self, who you are, who you were apart from union with Christ, we're told has been crucified. It's been crucified. And your new self, who you are in union with Christ, has been raised up to walk in newness of life. So as a Christian, you are joined with Jesus. As Christians, we are joined with Jesus. And this is so much more than having just some intellectual assent of believing about Jesus. This is a righteous union, being joined together with him. As John wrote in 1 John, he used the word fellowship a lot, in fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And as Jesus spoke in John 15 about abiding in, as the branch abides in the vine, so you abide in him. We're united. We're in union with. We're joined. We have fellowship with. We abide in Jesus Christ. He's not just someone we believe about. We're in union with him. And this is the truth rock on which you and I stand every single day as Christians. When we get out of bed, this is the truth that we stand on. I am Christ's. I belong to him. I'm in union with him. I am joined with him. So when I roll out of bed, as grumpy as I am at times, I don't need to be grumpy. I need to be joyful that I'm in union with Jesus. I heard that, Mom. And I don't even have my hearing aids on. This is who I am. Think about that. This is our identity, that we're joined together with Jesus. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to talk a little bit more about this identity, but it doesn't matter what anyone else tries to make your identity. If you are a believer in Christ, it doesn't matter what they try to make it. It doesn't even matter what you try to make it in your own heart about what you're believing, about some lie you're believing from the world. It doesn't matter what circumstance or situations each day are trying to make you, trying to shape you and say, this is who you are because of your environment, because of your circumstances, because of your past, because of your situation. My identity is this, that I am in union with Jesus Christ. That's who I am. And I am. Paul wrote it in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I have given up my identity. I have given up my individuality, in a sense. I have given up my identity of who I thought I was, and I've been joined in union with Jesus. And that's who I am. I am His, and He is mine. And the reality of my new identity in Jesus is this. Paul tells us in verse 6 that my old life has been brought to nothing. Been brought to nothing. It's interesting when it may be the same for you, hopefully not, but when you go back and you're with family or you're with friends who you grew up with, the stories that they tell are about old life. And sometimes I just want to look and say, that guy died. He's dead. Let's talk about some good things that God is doing in my life, and let's not talk about all those things that why? Because they're brought to nothing. They don't even matter anymore. I'm no longer, he says, 6:6, I'm no longer a slave to sin. This is the reality of my identity. I have been set free from my sin, verse 7. He says in verse 11, I consider myself dead to sin. In verse 11, he says, not only do I consider myself dead to sin, but I also, in that same next thought, consider myself alive to God. And if these things are true in my life, then it changes everything. It changes everything. See, the world has its ideas of vision for my life. The American dream has its ideas of vision for my life. What are those? You've got to have this kind of education, or you've got to have this good paying job, and you've got to marry this kind of person and buy a house in this kind of neighborhood and have a good retirement plan, and all these things that the American dream has tried to tell me, that's who I am, that's what I ought to be doing. And are those things evil? No. But that's not who I am. Those things are not bad things in themselves, but the world tries to make the American dream the end. That's the end. That's what you shoot for. But as believers, we understand that we live in America. If somebody came here from Yemen, if one of those believers, if we brought one of those believers from the civil war that they're having right now, and we brought them into our culture and said, this is what Christianity is, they would be clueless. They'd say, that's not the Christ I know. If we as Christians are living toward that American dream, and that's our vision for our life, that's an American phenomenon. That's not a Christ, universal Christ Christian phenomenon. And so they're not bad in themselves, but the world considers them, especially the American dream, considers that the end. That's your goal. That's what you want to attain. But for those of us who've been raised up with Christ and we're in union with Christ, we understand that those things are not an end. Those things may happen in our lives along the way. And here's just a little side note. Are we blessed because we have those things? Think before you answer. People say, I've been so blessed. God's given me such a good home. God's given me. We do thank God for those things. But what about that Christian in Yemen who says, I don't even have a home? Therefore, if what you're saying is true, then God hasn't blessed me at all. I'm without God's blessing. If we believe that the American dream and the things that we have constitute and are examples of and exemplify the only blessings of God. See, we've been raised up to new life. We've been raised up to a life that's greater than the American dream. It's eternal. And those things are temporal, and we understand that as Christians. We understand those things are temporal. We understand that the house we live in is temporal. As nice as it is, or whatever we consider it, it's temporal. And we thank God for it. Yes, we do. But it's not the end. See, you've been saved by grace through faith to do what? Bill, you brought this up the other night in our study, Ephesians 2:10. What? To be what and to do what? To be what? We are His workmanship. To do what? To do good works. To do His works. Why? God has ordained us to do those good works beforehand. Before He ever spoke the world into being, God foreordained for you and I to do the righteous works that we're doing in Christ right now. That's a mind blower, Bob, of the greatness and the vastness of God. Why? Because we're in union with Jesus Christ, His Son. So Jesus calls us to what? Lay up treasures in heaven, not here on earth. In your new life, you were purposed for eternal things, which go along with the things that our good education, maybe our good paying job, maybe the house we have in the neighborhood or whatever. Use those things for eternal purposes. Let them be a means, not an end. That's the reality. Because see, our inheritance is not the American dream. Our inheritance is what waits for us when we see Jesus face to face. That's what our inheritance. When we long to hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." See, there's much more than just striving to not sin each day. Some of us at times we just think, "That's the best I can do." We understand that. But this is much more, this reality is much more than just striving not to sin each day. The purpose of, are you striving to promote the gospel in your life, in your daily routine every day? Do you see your education time, your class time? Do you see your employment? Do you see your retirement as a means for you to live missionally in this world until the Lord calls you home or returns? To share the gospel or disciple other believers. See, the reality of the new life in Christ is not temporal, it's eternal. Another reality of your life in Christ is this, is we have to understand, those of us who are married, our marriage is not a civil union just given to us by the state. And by the way, the state cannot redefine marriage, and you can put that on the record. It's not for them to define. Marriage is defined by God. But there are things that the secular state calls civil union. That's fine. But as a believer, you're married. And your marriage is, your purpose is, goes way beyond just a signed certificate that says on this date in this county, you were joined together. It goes way beyond that. It goes way beyond what the state may say. The miracle of resurrection in your life changes everything about your marriage. God calls us to model our marriage after the saving union of Christ and the church. What does He call it to do? To live in a mutual reality of love and respect, of oneness, of submissiveness, of servitude, of understanding, and of glorifying God together. That's your new life. That's the vision of your new life in your marriage. Your children are not just what you're supposed to have because you're living the American dream. Yes, the biblical mandate is what? Be fruitful and multiply, but it goes beyond just having children. Our new life in Christ mandates that we raise our children in the ways of the Lord. Doesn't guarantee they're going to follow it. But that's the mandate for us to raise our children in admonition and the ways of the Lord. Not to provoke them, to evangelize them and disciple them, to be arrows, to be warriors for Jesus, to be salt and light in this world, to teach the next generation as the Old Testament, the great and mighty deeds of the Lord and the wonders of God. Another reality of your new life in Christ is that your life now is not lived for you, but it's lived for others. This one's so hard. Not for me, because I'm such a selfish pig. You can quote me on that. I struggle with that. Your life is not to be lived for you, it's to be lived for others. The world shouts out that the reality is this, that you must look out for your own interest, because nobody else is going to look out for you, so you need to look out and take care of yourself. That's what the world tells. That's what the world promotes. But the miracle of resurrection in you, this new life in Christ, contradicts the world by the power of the Holy Spirit enabling you to do what? To do what we're told in Philippians, to consider others more significant than yourself, to look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Philippians chapter 2. You see, when Paul writes in Romans 6, 7, that the one who has died has been set free from sin, and we could go through a whole long litany of list, whatever, of the new realities of new life. But Paul writes, the one who has died to sin has been set free from sin. And we say, oh yeah, when you die, you no longer have to deal with that. That's not what he's talking about. He's taking that and using that because he's talking about living. He's not talking about you dying and no longer have to walk this earth, this old sinful earth. He's not talking about that. He's using that to show us something else, because the context is in the living. You've been crucified. You've been buried. And what did he say? You've been raised to walk in newness of life. That's where you're set free. You're set free now. As a believer, we look for that day, that by and by, in the sweet by and by, when we breathe our last and we no longer have to deal with the sin of this world. That's going to be a glorious day. But Paul says you've been set free now from the bondage and the enslavement of sin. And so the reality is this. You have been crucified with Christ. Then you no longer have to live as you did without Christ. That's a freeing truth. See, the fears that once gripped you with a death hold, guess what? In Christ, in union with Christ, no longer are they to have a grip on you. No longer. I don't have to be gripped by them anymore. The addictions, whether that be physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, whatever the addictions were, which once controlled you, they're no longer in control. The anger, the bitterness, which ate at you like a cancer, it's no longer a threat to your life. The constant unrest in your heart and soul is no longer to reign in your life. In my life, the uncertainty of future is no longer to dominate. The selfishness and pride which once kept you on the throne of your own life and in the forefront of your own life is no longer your decision maker. You're free from that. Right now, I want you to look down at your Bible. Everyone looking down at their Bible. And I want you to look firm and fast at verse 4. Romans 6, chapter 6, verse 4. Just look at it. And we're not going to do some kind of crazy mystical thing with it, but I want you to look at it. And I want you to take it in. We were buried, therefore, with Christ by baptism, by immersion into his death. We were immersed into the death of Christ in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, what comes after that? We too, you too, I too, might walk in newness of life. Look at that. And the question is, are you walking in the newness of life in Christ? Can you say, man, I remember what I was like before Jesus, and mercy sakes. And I know my life now in Christ. Are all things new in your life since you trusted Jesus and received him? See, the truth is, Christ has been crucified. Christ has been buried. Christ has been raised from the dead in order that all things to your life may be new. And your response to Jesus is today, what's my response to Jesus as a believer? My response is to know and to daily live as, he tells us, that you've already, past tense, been immersed in his death, burial, and resurrection. To know that and to believe that. It's already happened. It's taken place. It's in the past. It's done. Jesus said it's finished. No longer do you have to be re-crucified. If you have truly been crucified in Christ at all, you don't have to be re-crucified. It's done. To know and to daily live as your old self has been crucified with and died with Christ. This past week, a couple times I had to say, I don't have to do that anymore. When I was tempted to do something, I don't have to do that anymore. You no longer are enslaved to sin. And we're told that you will live with him. Why? Because sin has no dominion over you. To know these things. So what is your response? Is to lay hold of these things and to hold on to these things. Because this is the truth on which we stand. We can't go through all the scenarios of life, because each of us will have different scenarios this week. But the truth is still the truth in all of those scenarios and situations. The truth of Romans 6 is still true. Maybe the Spirit of God has revealed to you today that you're still in the old self, and that maybe you've been coming to church. You've been going to church for years. And the truth is that you don't see a difference between who you've always been and who you are today. There's no newness. And that you've not trusted in Christ to save you and forgive you and give you new life. Right now where you are, you can bow your head right now where you are. You can bow your heart, bow your life to him right now and trust him to make you new. However you need to respond, however we need to respond, I'm going to ask as the musician or whoever comes to lead us this morning to just kind of sit quietly where you are, no stirring around, but to ask God, God, am I walking in the newness of life? Have I believed that I'm new? Then help me to believe that I am new in you. And if not, in your lost estate, today is, the Scripture says, today is the day of salvation, to trust in him. To say, Lord, unless you save me, I perish. And I need you to save me. And I throw myself at your mercy to save me. So however God needs to work, trust him to work. Here's they play quietly just a moment, and then sing. Father, we just pray that you would work mightily in a miracle of resurrection in us. In Jesus' name, amen.